Thank you so much for that. We ought never get tired of hearing about our Savior. And what a great, great song that really exalted Him just now. Thank you for being faithful. Sometimes on kind of an off night like this, you know, you really wonder who's going to show up with the Omicron scare and everyone. Now dogs are getting it. Several fleas have gotten it, I think. And it's just, you wonder how fast that really is growing and how serious it really is. And is there a vaccine for that and so forth? So if you're listening online, we're glad you're listening online. If you're here in person, we're glad you're here. And we have a good crowd. Kind of an off night, a Sunday night after Christmas. I'm just glad you're here. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, let's look in Luke chapter 14, if you will, please. Luke chapter 14. And we talked about this morning, we announced the topic, Marks of a Disciple. Marks of a Disciple. And we're going to look at this for a moment. We actually, Jesus original, what we would call his disciples, he had 12. And of course, Judas ended his life, and so that gave him 11. God never told him to replace him, but they did. They kind of threw the lots and chose a guy named Matthias. We never hear anything about him. But Paul said, I was an apostle born out of due season. So it seems like God replaced Judas with Paul. Matthias, he's kind of a nobody out there. He got elected, but no one liked him. So anyway, so that was it. So when we think of disciples, we think of 12 guys. But later on, Jesus said he sent the 70 disciples out. And so our goal is not to be one of the 12, but to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just give a shout out here just for a moment. Damone, we're glad you and your family are here. Rashawn, we're glad y'all are here. Their very first Sunday night, she got baptized this morning. Him and one of the sons, I believe, got baptized a week or two ago. Brother Raul met them out soul winning. And look at this. Here was a family waiting to be in a church, waiting to be loved, and they're back tonight. So we're real proud of you guys. Thank you for being here on Sunday night. And hey, by the way, you fit here. And on the way out, she said, I'll see you next Sunday. I said, no, tonight. Amen. Okay. And then after church tonight, I'm going to see you Wednesday.
Yes. Amen.
And then on the way out Wednesday, I'm going to say, see you Friday. And then Friday night, see you Saturday morning with the vacuum cleaner. No, we're not going to do that to you. But notice these three verses here. Notice what Jesus said. How many Marines are here tonight? Marines, I see one. That's it. I know we've got more that come, but okay, just Brother Bob. The Marines used to advertise this way. It's just for a few good men. You remember that advertisement? It was almost a negative. Hey, we bet you can't make it. It's just a few good men. And that was kind of the advertisement. Jesus almost does that here in the book of Luke. In other words, he says, I bet you can't make it. At the beginning of his ministry, he said this, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. This is going to be fun. And then about a year and a half into the ministry, he starts slowly turning up the heat. Don't we kind of do that too? You don't witness to someone and say, by the way, as soon as you get saved, you're going to get baptized, you're going to start tithing, and you better be here. Man, you just kind of let people put their foot in the water and feel comfortable and come to church. But the more we know, the more God expects out of us. Amen. Rookie season, you may throw some interceptions, you may fumble some. After you've been in the pros 5 or 6 years, they expect you not to be doing that. And so that's what happens here. We're going to look at what Jesus says about discipleship. Notice, please, Luke 14 and verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father or and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Here's the definition of the word disciple. It means one who accepts and assists in spreading the doctrine of another. So that's someone who accepts the teachings of Jesus and wants to help him spread those teachings. And so, of course, that would be the goal of the church. That would be the goal of Sunday school. That's the goal of our discipleship program. That's the goal of every one of our church services, for us to accept what he's teaching and want to spread it all, teaching all things. So let me just give you tonight the marks of a disciple that the Bible gives us. Let's pray. Father, bless this brief time we have. Give a special blessing to these who would be here on a cold, chilly, a little bit misty Sunday night after Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we go. Look down, please, in Luke chapter number 1. And these are non-negotiables. So he says, if you're going to be my disciple, here's what you have to have. Number one, 14:1. And it came to pass as he went to the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him. This is the Pharisees, the critics. You know, they were always with the kind of binoculars trying to find fault in Jesus. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Have you ever had that disease? You kept dropping things? And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? They were always telling him, you healed on the wrong day. Don't heal on Saturday. You're supposed to rest. There were all these rule keepers, rules that weren't even in the Bible. They were looking for fault. They didn't care about the sick or the palsy people. They were just trying to find fault with Jesus. So first mark of a disciple, here it is. You cannot be a fault finder in others. Oh, that's good. You cannot be the one that's looking for a fault. You need to look for the good. If you want to find fault, you can always find it. You want to find fault in a meal, you can find it. Want to have fault in the way Brother Brett sang the song and hit the wrong note? No, I'm just kidding. He didn't hit any wrong note. But you can find fault. You can find fault in a special, find fault in a building, find fault in a sermon. Charles Spurgeon, every Monday, after he had preached to thousands, the largest church in London, he'd get a letter hand-delivered to him. All the words he mispronounced in his sermon. Every word he mispronounced, or if he used the wrong word, he said at first it got him angry. It's like, well, how big a church do you pastor? And is that all you have to do is just find fault in my sermons? But after a while, he said that person became a friend because we were typing and printing his sermons and sending them to the newspaper to be printed around the world. They did some of the editing for him for free. Amen. But they found fault in the great preacher Spurgeon. Let me encourage you, men, look for the good in your mate. Don't look for the fault. You'll find them. When you first get engaged, star, and you're in love, it says, oh, Hermon, I see no fault in you. He is good looking. He is kind. He is sweet. Then you get married, say I do, and it's, he snores. His feet stink. And all these things come out if you're not careful. Where love is thick, faults are thin. Amen. Where love is thin, faults are thick. Again, you never want to be a fault finder. Amen. Look for the good in your kids. And I'm not saying don't correct, but look for the good in your kids. Look for the good in what God's doing. Look for the good in God's book, and you'll find it. Amen. You'll find it. Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you cannot be someone who's constantly looking for fault in people and situations. Number two, look down in verse number 3. He says, when thou art bidden of any man to a Tupperware party, a candle party, a Monet party. No, I'm sorry. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. He's saying, don't take the best seat. If it's reserved for someone else, don't take that. Don't Don't step into something that you've not been invited to. If it's reserved only, you get the idea. He's saying, are you going to be humble? They're going to say, that seat was reserved for the governor or the mayor. So he's saying, number two, a disciple cannot be proud.
Amen.
Cannot be proud. Amen. It was the great evangelist John Rice years ago. He said he would never sit in the front seat. If it was two guest speakers preaching at a church and a car pulled up to bring him to the church to preach, he'd always sit in the back seat. Why? It was a sign of humility. Sign of humility. I don't know how many times I've been with Brother Johnson. He's just smart, Alec. And a car will pull up and we're going to speak somewhere and he'll try to get in the back seat. And I'll say, you're no John Rice here, sit in the front. And that sort of thing. But a disciple cannot be proud. Cannot be proud. Years ago, a couple in the church, kind of well-to-do, took my wife and I out to eat at a pretty fancy restaurant. And they knew everyone in town, and I didn't. You know, I knew some people that were kind of in the lower class. They knew people that owned the restaurants where the lower class ate. So they just knew that echelon. And so I'm out soul winning that week. I knock on the door. And I asked a man, I said, what do you do? He said, I'm a chef. I said, where do you work? He said, Silverado Country Club, the restaurant. I said, wow. He said, have you ever eaten there? I said, no, I've never eaten there. I said, but someone's taking me. Coming up soon. I said, someone invited us and said, that's where we're going. He said, well, this is my name. I said, well, this is my name. I said, good to see you. And he was already saved. So here we are about a week later. I'm with the Big Shots. Going to the Big Shot restaurant, my wife and I walk in, and the Lord would just have it this way. The chef looked over, hey, Pastor Ray, good to see you tonight. And the Big Shot I was with looked at me like, how would they know you? I said, we go way back in like 3 days. He said, you can't be proud. Number three, look over here, please, in verse number 16. And Jesus says, again, turning up the heat. More is expected, by the way. More is expected this coming year from you than last year.
Amen.
Because you have heard more. You've got to grow more. God has guided you more. You've got more experience. You've got more behind you. You can look back and say, man, look what God has done. And God says, now, I'm turning up the heat. I'm expecting more out of you. And so look down, if you will, for a moment into verse number 16. And all these verses lead up to, you cannot be my disciple if you do these things. Verse 16, he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. Now notice, it didn't say they had an excuse. Notice it said they make or made excuse. Now think back for a moment. You ever do that?
Yep.
You ever been invited to someone's house who didn't know how to cook? And you knew they didn't know how to cook. And you weren't going to tell them, you can't cook, so we're not coming. But you came up with an excuse. No, we just can't come over. I think I'm trimming my fingernails that day. I think I'm balancing our checkbook or something. And you're coming up with all these lame excuses. Any of you ladies ever get asked out? And you didn't want to go out with somebody? And you didn't just say, if you were the last person on earth, I wouldn't go out with you. You know, you were kinder, and it was, oh, you shouldn't have asked me. You know, I got plans that night. Well, what are you doing? I'm sitting home. That's my plan. I'm planning on sitting home. And you made excuse. That's what happens here. Notice these excuses. Verse 18, the first said, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I pray thee have me excuse. Another, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, or I bought a brand new car. And I go to prove them. I'm going to go test drive it. I pray thee have me excuse. Another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. She won't let me. He's the only one that had a good excuse, I think. So here's all these excuses. Now, a disciple doesn't make excuses. They realize what they're supposed to do, and there's no excuses. on Paul Chappell's desk, he has this little statement. It says, results, not excuses. Businesses, they expect their people to do certain things. I think the Lord looks down and says, look, this year, 2022 is for you. No more excuses. I've been to Bible college, and I asked some of the students, I said, I'm not the paparazzi, or, I'm not your dorm mother, but I never see you put an envelope in the plate. I mean, I tithe every Sunday. Do you tithe? And I've heard this, I'm a Bible college student. So I'm doing good just to pay my bill. They don't expect us to tithe. I said, God expects you to tithe no matter what you do.
Amen.
And so sometimes people come up with excuses why they cannot tithe, why they cannot make a church service, why they cannot serve, why they cannot witness, why they can't pass out a tract. And so a disciple cannot make up excuses. Jesus said this. This is a great verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You may not see the way, but there is a way.
Amen.
There is a way. There's always a way. You may have to get wisdom to figure that thing out. But disciples do not make excuses. They come up with results. Next, look down in verse number 26. Notice what Jesus says about being a disciple. Not a Christian, not saved, but someone who's a disciple, someone that he's going to use in a great way. Verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. Now here, he's not saying you ought to hate people. He's simply saying your love to God ought to exceed your love for anybody else so much that compared, one looks like hate, the other one looks like love. That means nothing ahead of him. Nothing. I got to thinking, what could someone put ahead of Jesus Christ? Their job, their hobby, drugs, alcohol, someone they're in love with, maybe a friend, a feeling, music, money, sports, 1,000 things we could put ahead. But it says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to love me more than any of that.
Amen.
It was C.T. Studd, who was a great cricket player. I've never known how people even do that. They're just so little. And anyway, but the bat, I know what cricket is. The little sawed-off baseball bat, that short field. But he had hundreds and hundreds. He was very wealthy. He turned his back on that career to become a missionary. C.T. Studd. It was Billy Sunday, the great baseball player, played for Chicago, a professional team, left the baseball field to become an evangelist. You go throughout history, many people have had to turn their back on a career. Maybe they turned their back on someone they were dating. Perhaps they turned their back on friends. Perhaps they left behind family. But Jesus was supreme. Got to love him more than anything. Next, look over here in verse 28, please. And we're just giving these quickly.
Amen.
But notice in verse 28, Jesus says, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost? All you contractors know what we're talking about here. When you make a bid, you're counting materials, labor, you're counting permits, clean up, all these things, and saying, here's what it's going to cost. He says, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Is this going to be enough money to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So what does a disciple do? He can't be a quitter.
Amen.
He just can't be a quitter. I was with a pastor years ago, and somehow he brought up, we weren't gossiping, I don't think, about someone. He says, you know so-and-so? I said, yeah, I know so-and-so. Here's what he said. He said, he would be a great pastor if he'd just stay somewhere.
Amen.
He's at this place 6 months. He's at this place 2 years. He's over here 2 years. He's here for a year. He's here 3 years. He said, if he'd just stay somewhere, he could do something great. The temptation, we mentioned it this morning, of quitting. And so a disciple cannot be a quitter. We may be like the hare and the tortoise. We may not be the fastest as long as we cross the finish line. Charles Spurgeon said, by perseverance, even the snail reached the ark. I wish it wouldn't have, but it did. What else? Can't be a quitter. Look at this one quickly here. And we're almost done. Look, if you would please, back to Matthew chapter number 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10. I want to be a disciple. 2022, I want to be someone that's close to the Lord. I want to be close enough where He's using me to do great things for Him. He says, if you're going to be a disciple, here they are. You can't be offended. Can't be proud. Can't make excuses. Can't love anything more than Him. Can't be a quitter. And then we see in Matthew chapter 10. This sounds simple, but we have to be a follower. We have to be able to follow. Look at this. It's an amazing passage, Matthew 10. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness. By the way, not every preacher, not every teacher, 12. So if you're wondering why you can't cast out demons and raise the dead, you're probably not one of those 12. And I think there's one that lives in Vallejo. Yeah, it's on a big sign. There's one more apostle. I guess he's the 14th, but it's on a big sign on Tennessee Street. But it says, and heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. Apostle means anointed one. The name of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter. Andrew, his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Notice the brothers, two pairs of brothers. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas, and Matthew the publican. James, the son of Alphaeus. And interesting, it named James and then said what he did. He was a publican. That's interesting to me. James, the son of Alphaeus and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus. Simon the Canaanite. Judas Iscariot, which betrayed Him. These 12 Jesus sent forth. Now notice what He told them. He micromanaged them. Look at this. I mean, these are business owners. Here's Peter. Peter and Andrew, they're brothers. Here's James and John, they're fishermen. I mean, they've got a boat. They've got a business. They throw nets. They sell fish. They're import-export, if you will. I mean, they're business people. And Jesus says, I'm going to tell you everything to do. That's what He did at the first. Amen. Notice what He says here. Verse 12. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Don't preach to the Gentiles. Only the Jews right now. And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He told them where to go. And then look at this. Verse 7. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He told them what to preach. I mean, they didn't even preach their own sermons. He said, here's the words I want you to say. Here's the cities I want you to go to. Amen. And then what else were they supposed to do? Verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely have you received, freely give. Well, what are you supposed to bring? Now He tells them what to pack. I mean, to me, it's like, look at this. Go here. Don't say this. Say this. Win this city. Here's what you pack. And these were business people. He says, verse 9, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. You're not going to have time to ride home. Neither two coats, neither shoes, nor your staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. He says, here's what you bring. Here's what you don't bring. You say, why was He being so detailed? He was saying, if you can't follow these simple directions, how can I trust you with My power to do great things? Amen. And then look, where to stay? He even tells them where to stay. This is so detailed. Verse 11, and into whatsoever city or town ye enter, inquire who of it is worthy. And there abide till you go thence. And when you have come into an house, salute it. And that doesn't mean this, by the way. Greet them. Salutation is like writing a letter in English class. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. Be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. So he tells them where to stay. Who's worthy? They're worthy. We'll stay at your house. If they don't receive your message, he tells you when to leave. It's interesting. Look at all these details here. And he goes on and on and on. So to be a disciple, we have to be able to follow. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what to say, where to go, what to pack. And again, he's just starting. He's training. He'll loosen some of that up. They'll get to preach some of their sermons. But right now he's saying, here's how I want it to start.
Amen.
Saw part of a football game recently, and they're like 2 minutes to go as a pro game. 2 minutes, and here's a guy been in the pros for years. Here's teams losing. It's two-minute drill. They've got just a little time. They're going to try to go down, kick a field goal. Don't you hate those field goal kickers? I'm just going to say that. Anyway, you know, all year long, they train to kick something through the field goal, and they can't make it. So anyway, but here it is. 2 minutes to go. The guy's played ball 20, 25 years of his life. He knows what to do. It's 2 minutes. Guess what he does? Runs to the sideline, talks to the coach. What do you want me to do? What kind of play? What do you want? We just called a timeout. What do you want us to do? What's your plan for getting this ball in? He's still following. Because with the pros, if he says, well, I'm just going to do my own play, if it doesn't go over, he may be sitting at the bench. He's consulting. Okay, this isn't going over very well. I'm just going to preach this one time. Follow. We've got to be able to follow orders. When we get to the place, we say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Wow, that's real clear. Okay, there it is.
Amen.
Who was it, Paul? You discipled Jesse Evertson. He just graduated, but he walks in May, I guess. Yeah, it's in May. And Jesse at that time was sleeping in his car, taking a shower at a public place, and eating some meals, trying to work, do what he could, get on his feet. Started doing real well. Had hair kind of down to here. And he was in discipleship. And one night they read, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. They read that somehow in the Bible. Like in 1 Corinthians 11:14 or somewhere close to that. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. And here's what he said, I've got long hair. It just kind of hit him. I have long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. I need to get my hair cut. Now, Paul didn't force that down his throat.
Amen.
He saw it himself. And what he saw, he wanted to obey right away.
Amen.
And that's what the Lord blesses, that childlike faith. God says, jump. And we say, how far? How often? Where? That's what he's wanting. We read, we obey. We read, we obey. That's what he wants. And then let me give you this last one, and we're done. Luke chapter number 9. Let's look back to the book of Luke for a moment. Luke chapter number 9. We want to be a disciple.
Amen.
We don't want to just get saved. We want to be one of those 70. And then we really want to be one of those, you know, like one of those 12 that are close. Then we want to be like Peter, James, John, the closest. We want to be close to the Lord. We want to be someone that's disciplined, assisting and spreading his doctrine to others.
Amen.
He said, now if you're going to do that, you're going to have to do this too. And this is the last one. Luke 9 and verse number 23, if you will. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So what in the world does that mean? It says his cross. He didn't say take up my cross. He's saying, you have a cross to carry too. There's a weight we're all carrying. There's a burden we each have to carry. No one can carry it for you. It could be health. It could be the past. It could be an unsaved mate, an unsaved child or grandchild. It could be a difficult job. It could be health issues. It could be old age. Aging is quicker than we want. It could be various things. And God says if we refuse to carry it and keep going, we can't be His disciple. That book that you bought, you remember that book that you bought? If they can make it, I can too. You know, the book you just looked at the bookstore and didn't buy it. You know, it's on the shelf. It's kind of green, but you at least glanced at it and read the title. The whole purpose of that book, and when you read it, you'll see it, is to show you the tough times they went through, but they still carried their cross.
Amen.
And served the Lord.
Amen.
We never want to hear about the guy that lost the $1 million. I mean, won the million. We want to hear about the guy that was living under the bridge, that somehow he made some proper decisions and now he owns his own company. That's who I want to read about. I want to read about someone that's going through the tough times. There's a book we're ordering in the, it'll be in the bookstore soon. It's written by Shelley Hamilton, Mrs. Patch the Pirate. Of course, her husband lost his eye to cancer. He's now in assisted living full-time home for those with dementia. Then several years ago, their son ended his life. He had a battle with mental illness for years. Stopped taking his medication, texted his parents while they were in church, and took his life. The whole book is her being very transparent about here's everything we did, here's what we researched, here's the heartache, here's the pain, here's the funeral, here's years after the funeral, here's how we're trying to help people. You know what Shelley Hamilton's doing? She's bearing her cross. She could have said, we were the Pats the Pirates. Our little boy was Pee-wee on all the tapes. Now he's in heaven at an early age. What's that about? But she carried the cross and is being a blessing.
Amen.
You go through the list. John Wilkerson. His son's just going to his first pro football game. Freak accident, the car rolls over, right back on top of the tires. You okay? You okay? Everybody okay? He didn't move. He died during the accident. Age 17. Preacher boy, surrendered to preach, soul winner. Why would God allow that? I don't know. But John and Linda Wilkerson said, we're still going to carry the cross. We've got a son in heaven now. We're going to serve him. We're not going to quit. We're just going to keep going.
Amen.
Because they're disciples. I think of Johnny Esposito. Looks like a gang member. Now, he would tell you, Pastor Ray and I are the same height. No, he's down here. And he always does this. We're the same height. You know, it's kind of like he's saluting. When he was at Bible college, he was a division leader. He was over several bus routes. Him and his brother Joe, both. While they were in Bible college, their father was murdered in Los Angeles. Then scraped together money to fly home for his funeral. Then several years ago, Johnny's brother Joe, pastoring a large church, Pacific Baptist in Long Beach, had a stroke. The pastor had a stroke. He can sit in a wheelchair and talk just a little bit. It's all he can do. His wife is his full-time care provider. He's never preached again. Will never pastor. He'll be an invalid the rest of his life. Guess what? That whole family, they're still serving the Lord.
Amen.
They're on bus routes. They're witnessing. They're giving to missions. They're serving the Lord. Johnny's a missionary in Thailand right now. We're all going to have a cross, whether people know about it or not. And that person you think, oh, their life is so easy and they have no problem. No, you just don't know them.
Amen.
One couple was sitting at a restaurant and this lady looked over her husband and said, they look so happy. How come we can't be happy like that? Her husband said, shh, they're probably saying the same thing about us. Dan Carr, who'll be speaking this year, shh, that's top secret. He'll be speaking on a Sunday this year. I love Dan Carr. He's so country. About an eighth grade education. Soaking wet, weighs about 115 pounds. He's got that wiry, long finger. He's got a son that has cerebral palsy. Everyone's got a burden. Everyone's got a cross to bear.
Amen.
That cross sometimes, it keeps us humble.
Yep.
That cross sometimes makes us think about Jesus' cross, how tough His cross was and how easy our cross is.
Yep.
I think of the Benefils.
Amen.
Two of their little children are up in heaven. First one when they were on staff here. Second one when they were in Cambodia. There's tons of families in our church, and it wouldn't be broadcast, who've had miscarriages. It's a cross to bear. So how do you do it? You bear it for Him.
Amen.
Why do you keep going? I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for Him.
Amen.
He knows. And only He knows that. I hope that as we start looking at 2022 and wrap up this week, we'll spend some time, Lord, what is it You want from me this year? Is there some ministry I ought to get involved in? What am I doing on Saturdays? Could I help a bus route? Could I learn how to win a soul? Could I really read this Bible from cover to cover? Let me just start with the New Testament. Maybe, could I read the whole New Testament this year? If I'm not a good reader, could I listen to the whole New Testament on my phone? Could I hear the whole thing and complete it? There's a lot of goals that we ought to have. And He says, if you do these things, you can be My disciples. And I hope He'll look down at our church in 2022 and say, boy, I've got a lot of, not just saved people, but a lot of disciples here. Because we're going to need it. Because the heat's going to be turned up. It's going to be turned up. It's going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to be an easy year. But we can be a disciple. Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessings upon these truths tonight. We don't always talk on Sunday morning about all these negatives, how hard it is, and what you expect. But You also said, endure hardness.